God's people, let's turn now in God's Word to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 will be reading verses 1 through 2. Our passage is mostly in verse 2 that we'll look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And before we read the Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help upon us. Our gracious Father, thank You again that You speak to us, that You have not removed Your Word, nor have You removed the lampstand from us, but You have upheld us thus far. In this, Father, we ask that You would keep providing for us, for we are weak and we need Your provision spiritually in our hearts. And so help us and guide us into life everlasting through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. These are God's words. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And those are God's words. The place where we are in Hebrews here at the near the end, we have just gone through the or shown through 10 chapters that basically what Hebrews summarizing it that Jesus Christ is greater than all the Old Testament figures, and He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and He is the new covenant to us. He's the fulfillment of all the ceremonial worship and the sacrifices, the temple. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And from there, chapter 11, that's the chapter right before our passage, we have what chapter 12, verse 1 calls the great cloud of witnesses of those who have believed on the Lord and in the future Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And those witnesses, all those who have faith shown in chapter 11, they testify to us the gospel promises that they are true, and that we need to believe ourselves in faith. Their faith confirms the gospel truths, some by their doing, some by their suffering, some one way and some another. But now Paul, the author of Hebrews, reaches the climax, coming to Him who has all in Himself, that is, Jesus Christ, and who gave us all the universal and perfect example of faith, right? Chapter 11, all these different people have a certain kind of faith, showing their faith in one way or another, but here comes Jesus, who is greater than all the cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament. And He gives us not one kind of faith, or shown that one kind of faith, or faith in one way or another, but He shows in every single way faith perfected. Faith perfected. What are we doing, beloved? We are called in verse 1 to run the race, right? We are sinners, it says. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And what are we to do? We are to run the race. Run the race that is set before us. The race If you are a Christian, you know the race is not easy. If we read the Scriptures, we will learn that there's suffering and persecution. It is not easy. There's ups and downs. There's joys and hardships. There are trials and afflictions and sufferings. But He calls you nonetheless to run. To run, beloved. Run patiently, He says in verse 1, the race that is set before you as the Lord in those ups, in all those ups and downs and joys and hardships, the Lord has set you on a course. He has set you on a course. He directs your steps and He orders your every breath that you breathe. And He determines your bounds and your habitations, Acts tells us. Ephesians 1, in whom? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And with that command to run then in verse 1, He calls us in our verse how to do it. How are we to run? How are we to escape sin? And how are we to run the race? And how are we to run the race so that we finish the race? There are a lot of people who start out running the race who never finish the race. We spoke of that last Lord's Day evening in Ezekiel 18, you remember? There it says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live?" When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Those are the covenant people of God he was talking about there. And we learn that even if you may start the race or appear to start the race, not everyone finishes. He dies. But you're called to run the race so that you finish the race. Well, how do you even get into the race to begin with? That might be a good question. How do we even get into the race? How do we qualify for the race? Well, you do not qualify for it. But how do you start it? It's all right here. It's the same answer of how to run the race as how to get into the race. It's the same answer. One, it is only by Jesus Christ. And then he says here, verse 2, how do we run the race? Looking unto Jesus. If you want to get into the race, if you want to look and be in the race, you want to finish the race, then look unto Jesus. If you want to receive the glorious gift of salvation, then you must run the race and run the race in order to finish it. You must therefore then look unto Jesus. He should know that when in God's Word we are called to look unto God, look unto Jesus, you should know that it is an act of faith and trust with hope and expectation. Hope and expectation of, in this case, finishing the race, entering into glory. But that will not come for you unless you run the race by looking unto Jesus. Think of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. They looked unto Jesus. They looked unto Jehovah. Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Right? Look unto Christ and be ye saved by faith and trust in Him. That is the looking of all believers on Christ who was pierced. Micah 7, verse 7, you are in great affliction. Well then, look unto the Lord in Christ. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. There's that looking, but you see that the looking is a looking in faith. My God will hear me, and He will save me. God's people, Jesus is not some good example, as the secularists might say. He's not a good Jew, or just simply a good Jew. He's not merely an example to us, but he is an example, but not merely an example. He is, it is in him, in whom we place all of our faith, all of our trust and confidence, with all of our expectations of success to finish the race. If you're not looking to Jesus today, if you're not looking to Jesus tomorrow, if you're not looking to Jesus, then you will never finish the race. And you will fall. You're running the race and you will fall. And you will not be saved. The word here is not, nor ever will be, a one-time looking. It is a looking that is now and unto the future. It is now and forever. Every day, every moment, we must be looking unto Jesus. And so much so that we're looking upon Him, that it has to be and must come. If you're a new believer, then hopefully this will come. But it's such a, you create such a habit of looking unto Jesus that it becomes almost like intuition, a natural response to living and breathing. In my living, in my breathing, I'm looking to Jesus. And it's just natural. I don't have to think about it. I'm looking unto Jesus. That's what it should be. It's as if you had the, it needs to be as if you had this natural instinct. A natural instinct, just as babies when they're born, or various young when they are born in creation, but the babies when they're born, they have natural instincts built into them by our God. To what? To go to the breast. To survive. To live. And so we are to have the same intuition or instincts to look unto Jesus, because in Him alone we will be saved. We'll have life. And Lord willing, we can keep praying that it would not require thinking or contemplation. It's just the way it is. It's always the way you are as a new creature in Christ. Look unto Jesus. Looking unto Him. It's a good parallel, I think, of many pastors. As we can contemplate why we've, especially elders here, we've seen many, few pastors perhaps in our close relation, but many pastors experience burnout. Which is, as you heard, if you scan the Scriptures, you do not find burnout in Scripture. But it's a way to describe what's happening, perhaps described by mental and spiritual exhaustion. And they're, those pastors, some of them we know, they're no longer pastors. Perhaps they were never called to begin with. That's an option, that's a possibility. They were never called to begin with, and so they were not upheld. They began running the race, but they didn't have the endurance because they were not called to that office. They weren't able to bear all the crosses that came upon them. But in my estimation, for some of them, they were not looking unto Jesus. They were not looking unto Jesus, and so they came to nothing. They came to naught. They were not able to continue in the call because they looked to themselves. They look to their work instead of looking unto Jesus. We are not one-time believers as we apply that to salvation. The Christian life is a life of continuing to look to Jesus every moment of every day. And so if you're looking, our gazing is upon Jesus, what does this imply? If we're called here to look unto Jesus, what does this imply? It implies that you're not looking at other things anymore. You're turning from all the other things. That we're looking away from all those sins and the ways of the world and looking unto Jesus. That now that might discourage you. To look to Jesus, I will have to give up things. I have to look away from and not have my focus on some other things to focus on Jesus. That's true. You have to give up things in coming to Christ. Where once I had a job, and that job is now in conflict with worshiping Jesus. That job is in conflict with keeping the Lord's Day holy. Then another job is needed. And that will perhaps mean loss in pay, less ease in life materially. Where once you had decent relationships with your family, now perhaps they are strained because what? You're looking to Jesus. Most of you have had strained family relationships because you have looked to Jesus. Looking to Jesus means looking away from all other things. You have one singular focus looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus properly in who He is, what we have in His Word, we look to Jesus in His Word. We look to Jesus in studying His Word and meditating upon the law and studying doctrine, right? We look to Jesus in worship and why it's so important to be here in worship, because here we're especially being upheld by the Spirit in our looking to Jesus. We're looking to Jesus in prayer. We're looking to Jesus in the sacraments like we celebrate today. And this will bring what? Looking to Jesus will bring what? Sufferings and persecutions, oppositions, crosses, mockings, oppression, etc. No matter what, though, look to Jesus. Where do you think stability comes from in your life? Some of you have no stability because you're not looking to Jesus. When trials and afflictions and torments and attacks come, how could Stephen in Acts, how could Stephen stand knowing he was going to die, being stoned to death? Because he was what? His eyes were fixed somewhere, weren't they? They were fixed on the Lord in Jesus Christ, and he cried out in prayer even for his enemies who were going to stone him, right? Just as Jesus did on the cross. Knowing, Stephen knew that all the grace of the Lord would sustain him and it would be sufficient for him unto eternal life. May it be. Pray for this, beloved, that nothing would divert and draw off our minds and our hearts from looking in faith to Jesus and trusting in Him for salvation. If our eyes are drawn away from Jesus, then we will fall. Right? The image here is a race. And of course, there's a finish line. And at the finish line, often people will say it's eternal life, right? And it is eternal life. But what you're gazing at, what does a runner do when they run a race? They look to where they're going. They look to the finish line. But you know what's at the finish line? Perfect communion with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so we're looking, we're hoping in that, we're wanting that perfect communion with Jesus Christ and with the Father and with the Spirit forever. And if our eyes are drawn away from Jesus, drawn away from the finish line, then we will fall. We will not endure unless we keep looking to Christ. Some of you have fallen into sin. You've turned your gaze away from Jesus. You've been distracted away from Him in some fleeting, bright and shiny thing. And you stumbled. Well, turn back to Him now. That's why we have worship. That's why we have the Lord's Supper today. Turn back to Him. Get back up in the strength of the Spirit, which is coming to you today by the Word preached to you. Get back up and run the race. Finish it. If you are to be refreshed in the midst of trials, it will be by looking unto Jesus. Jesus is who we look to. Consider His name, Jesus. We've studied this before in the book of Hebrews here, this sermon that Paul is preaching. Jesus has been called by a myriad of names and titles. And all for particular reasons He has those names and titles. The name Jesus turns our attention to Him as Savior and as one who suffered on the cross for us. Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That he needed to suffer. He needed to die for all the sins of all of his people, granted to him by the Father in John, as we see in John's Gospel. All those who look to him in faith to save them from their sins. As Jesus is Savior, you are to look unto him to be saved. You look unto other things to be saved, you will not be saved. You will die forever. But if you look unto Jesus, you will be saved. And in him alone. But not only because of his name, but because of his work. Right? It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Through Christ's perfect obedience in life and death. You remember last Lord's Day in Matthew's Gospel, we heard the active and passive obedience of Christ. Christ's perfect life, the active obedience, Christ's perfect death, his passive obedience. He grants this grace to us. The sufferings you experience for righteousness' sake. Philippians 1. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Jesus prays for your faith. He prays for your faith and prays for you. John 17, when he's praying to the Father, he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on them, on me, through their word." And that faith, John 6, that he works in us, begins it in us by his Holy Spirit. He increases it from the beginning to the end. And that's why the disciples prayed Luke 17, "Lord, increase our faith." It's why we come to the sacrament today, to be strengthened in faith. Increase our faith, Lord. So, beloved, he is the author of our faith by working faith in our hearts by the Spirit, his Spirit. And he is the finisher of that faith who sees it all the way to completion. If he has died for you, he will see you through to the end. He will make you by his Spirit to be strengthened to finish the race. Praise the Lord for that, because we cannot finish the race ourselves. And so he gives us the strength to do it. He is the finisher of our faith. And all its graces and effects under the fruit of the Spirit. Faith in what? The Lord Jesus, by his work, revealed it in the Gospel, in himself. Jesus reveals the Father. John 1, that no one has seen God at any time, but it is only the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has revealed him. Consider Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, what an encouragement to the Christian that Jesus is not only the author, but he is also the finisher of our faith. He begins our faith and he carries it through to perfection. And then when we speak of the middle of all that, from the beginning to the finishing of the race, in the middle of all that, from when you first believed to when you finished the race, in the middle, in the present, it is this perseverance, a persevering, looking unto Christ, that he holds us through all the trials and sufferings and difficulties of life. And many of you know it when you've gone through difficulties and affliction and trials. It was looking to Jesus that got you through the trials and afflictions and difficulties. It was looking to Jesus that got you through when it was Jesus himself by his grace that you're still standing, right? You're still standing, still running the race. Praise the Lord that he strengthens you. And it's crucial that you continue this so that you can finish, and that you do finish the race. And yet, as Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, we also learn why he is the author and finisher of our faith. Why did Jesus suffer for our sakes? We learn that here as well. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, there's one sense where Jesus laid joy down for your sakes. He laid joy down for your sakes. That joy of that presence with the Father for you all, that you would come looking in unto Jesus by faith alone. And this we read about in Philippians 2, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he laid down that joy of the presence of the Father. But in another sense, and probably the sense that Paul means it here, he suffered for our sakes for joy. He rejoiced to suffer for us whom he loves. Some might say the joy here is his glorious exaltation, of which he is seated and given that authority as our mediatorial king. But this comes as a consequence of his suffering that we actually see at the end of verse 2. It's a consequence. And so that's not what Paul means here, even though it is a great joy to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now Jesus' motive to endure the cross and to despise the shame is here the joy that is set before him. It was a joy to him. And there were two things set before him in coming to the cross. The first is the accomplishing of his eternal covenant with his Father, the eternal promise from all eternity to accomplish all the counsels of divine wisdom and grace unto the Lord God. That was set before him as the motive to go to the cross. Otherwise, you would never have been saved from your sins. And so he joyfully kept that covenant with his Father. And he joyfully suffered and suffered shame for the cross. The glory of Jehovah was valued above all else. And so it was his joy. And accomplishing and exalting in the glory of Jehovah is perfect joy to us as much as it should be to Jesus, and it is to Jesus. But so too Jesus' motive in a second way. Jesus' motive, and that which is all the more encouragement to us perhaps, to us to look to Jesus in running the race. And that is the motive of Jesus, that he suffered for your salvation. So that you would not only receive faith, but so that your faith would be perfect, be made perfect, upon your finishing the race and commune with him forever and ever. Jesus has such a great joy that he prayed in John 17, and he's wanting you to finish the race here. The joy that was set before Jesus was that perfect communion that he will have with you. He wants to have that eternal communion with you. That was the joy that was set before him. And so he was willing to do what? To go to the cross for you. To humble himself even to the point of death on a cross for you, so that you could have, and he could have, communion with you. To him, that was joy. For the sake of the elect, in accordance with Jesus' perfect, overwhelming love for the elect, with a desire for your eternal salvation. It was his joy to endure the cross and despise the shame. Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The pleasure will prosper in his hand. "And he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear with iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Hebrews 10, it says, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Not in the sacrifices, but in the body prepared to offer. He says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Thy will, O God. It was Jesus' joy to endure the cross and despise the shame in His doing the will of God. And as we just said, that joy set before Him in the eternal decrees, in the promise of the covenant of redemption, the covenant that He had between Him and the Father. And to these, all the promises in the Scripture, the prophecies, the predictions from the beginning of the world unto the time of the Gospels, in them was His joy set before Jesus. That joy was set before Jesus, in which it was His joy to fulfill all of them for the glory of God and for your eternal salvation. It was Jesus' joy for your salvation that it says of Him in Isaiah 50, I gave My back to the smiters and My cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not My face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help Me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set My face like a flint, and I know that I should not be ashamed, shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with Me? Let us stand together. Who is Mine adversary? Let him come near to Me. Behold, the Lord God will help Me. Who is he that shall condemn Me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and moth shall eat them up. And it was Jesus' joy to receive all that. And what is it that Jesus endured? It says He endured the cross and shame. And so pain, if we're going to summarize, pain, shame, and death. Pain and shame in His soul. Pain and death in His body. There is not a death more lingering and painful and cruel than the one Jesus received. None more shameful to be the perfectly righteous one. And when Pontius Pilate says, I can find no guilt in Him, and his wife said the same, when there was no guilt in Him, there was no sin, pain, shame, and death that turned the world upside down. And of the cross, Jesus endured it. Praise the Lord. That matchless long-suffering. You want to see the long-suffering and patience of God? You see it in Jesus at the cross. Him, there, our Savior, enduring the cross, the very last breath, to the very last breath. Jesus, perfectly silent against His accusers. In 1 Peter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. He did not revile in return, did not reproach, did not threaten with vengeance, but even unto the last, praying like Stephen, or Stephen like Jesus, praying unto the last that their sins be forgiven them. That's the love of the Savior. And that's the free offer of the gospel to each and every one of you. That the Savior is calling out to you to turn from your sins unto Him and be forgiven and be saved. It was His joy to suffer for you, Christian. And of the shame, Jesus despised, it says. That is, of all those vile reproaches and blasphemies, etc., that were uttered towards Him, and how He was treated in the scourgings and the beatings before the Jews, the high priests and such. But Jesus did not succumb under it to turn away from death, to turn away from the cross, to turn away from dying for your sin. He did not turn away. He did not receive the shame. He despised the shame and went to the cross for the joy, because He loves you. And therefore, the glorious and blessed effect of His sufferings, that they were nothing to Him, nothing to be compared for His love for you, Christian. And it is to this that now Jesus has gained the reward of being the mediatorial King. And that's the end of verse 2, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as our mediatorial King, He reigns on high, interceding for us. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth, over all the nations. Beloved, if we would encourage our hearts in the times of distresses and troubles and discouragements and sufferings, afflictions and trials and mockings and persecutions, even when we fall into sin, to get back up. To get back up. If we would encourage our hearts by looking to Jesus in the promises, looking to Jesus in the prophecies, looking to Jesus in the Scriptures, looking to Jesus in prayer, looking to Jesus in worship, then we will not faint. We will not faint. But run. And in Christ our mediatorial King, we will conquer and be victorious, not only over cities and states and nations the whole world over, but over our sin and the devil. Isaiah 9. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Beloved, as we keep looking to Jesus, we will not falter. We will not faint. Scripture says we will run and not be weary. Not if we look to Jesus. We will not be weary. And so as our example, we ought to follow Him. And by following Him, we must look to Him. Because, beloved, what a great promise in Timothy. If we suffer with Him, we will also reign with Him. In union with Christ, we will be seated there at His right hand. Praise the Lord. And if we are to suffer then like Christ, if we are to suffer like Christ, then count it all joy, my brethren. Right? He says, to be found worthy to suffer for His name. Here He says what? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise. We are thankful for our Savior, who for all time has loved us, Your children, that You've adopted into Your family. We're thankful that He's always loved us, and for the joy that He had, not only for You, Father, and for the decrees of Your glory, but even for us, the joy that He had in us from all eternity. He set out to die on the cross, endure that cross, and despise the shame, that we might be saved. And so, Father, we plead that You would now cause us by Your Spirit and Your grace alone to look unto our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to keep looking unto Him. And when we stumble and fall, when we sin, when we go after the ways of the world, and we look away from Jesus, we pray that You would call us back, and we would hear Your call with receptive ears, and ears that receive grace, and our hearts would be changed, and we would begin again looking to Jesus, standing up and running again the race that is set, and that You would bring it about, that each one here would come into the race and run the race to the finish line, to have that perfect communion with Jesus Christ, of which we now come to celebrate in a foreshadowing type of way in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, give us greater hope today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.